continuing the series Living with Passion. Repetition is a part of everybody's life. It's part of the Christian life. Doing the same thing over again is not necessarily a flaw. But when we do the same acts over and over again without meaning, or when it becomes simply going through the motions, it empties us. Now, this is not what God intended for our life, to just be empty, meaningless activities. The scripture says, Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he says, I've come that you might have life abundantly. Abundantly means overflowing, not empty. In the Christian life, we do many things over and over again. But how can we do them in such a way that we're living them out with passion rather than sheer repetitive action? That's what we're looking at in this series, Living with Passion. We are looking at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this morning, I hope you have your Bibles with you and turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think you will want to keep them open as we study it. We begin with the verse that is the opening verse and is a part of every session of Living with Passion. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose hope. But now we want to look at verses 7, 8, and 9. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. One of the more difficult times in life to live with passion is when we're hurting, when we're suffering. Because suffering causes us to be self-centered. It causes us to look inward. Sometimes people think that suffering automatically makes people look toward God. You can condition and train yourself to do that. But generally when we're hurting, we look inward, trying to protect ourselves from future hurt. But it does not have to eliminate our passion. A number of years ago, a lady told me the following story. It was a story about Dorothy. Dorothy was a lady who had experienced more than her share of suffering and hurt. As a young lady, she had fallen in love, was engaged to be married. Her fiancé was killed in the military. She went ahead and finished college in order to become a school teacher. In a few years, got married. She and her children could not have children, even though they desired to. She invested her time entirely being the school teacher, telling her students, you're the children that I never had. An outstanding educator. But in her early 40s, she developed an illness, and as a result, she was weak and fragile. She was still able to function most of the time, but found it necessary to give up her job. She was in the hospital two or three times every year for a few days. Yet she was the kind of person, in spite of her illness, that got things done. She would volunteer to be a leader in the local PTA or PTO organization. Even though she didn't have children, she believed in children. She served in other community organizations, deeply involved in the church. On one occasion, after she had been in the hospital several days, a group of ladies from the Sunday morning Bible study class where she attended church went by her home to visit her. And one of the ladies said to her, "Oh, Dorothy, you're so courageous. You're such an inspiring person. You live without fear. You're able to face these illnesses and stay involved." Now, Dorothy was a lady who tact was not natural for her. She had been known to say that diplomacy and deceit were synonyms. And she was the kind of person who said right what she felt, and she looked at the lady who had said, "You're inspiring," and she said, "I don't want to be inspiring. I want to be instructing. I'm a school teacher. Inspirational people make you feel better. Instructional people make you act better." And she says, "In all of this business about me being courageous and having no fear, I'm just as afraid as anyone else. Every time I go in the hospital, I don't want to go. And I'm frightened every time." She said, "But throughout the years, I've learned that my illness and my sickness will get me excused from many meetings. But illness and suffering never excuses me from having a servant's heart." She was instructing. Do you realize that's true? Regardless of what's happening around us, we are never excused from having a servant's heart. We know that. We know that up here. We know that in here. We intuitively say, "Amen, that's true." But how do you live it out here every day? It can stay in our head and our heart, but how does it get to our hands? That's where Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth helps us. The insight here is just so great from 2 Corinthians. Paul is at a time of suffering. He is writing a letter to people, some of whom have rejected him, and they have questioned his integrity. I don't care how thick-skinned you are. If you think other Christians are questioning your integrity, it hurts. Paul was hurting. Not only was he hurting from what they had said about him, his life was filled with difficulty. In chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he describes his recent past experience. He says, "We've despaired of life. Our suffering has been greater than you could imagine." He says, "We've been under the sentence of death," or it felt like it. More than likely, when he was speaking that, he was thinking about recently when he had been arrested in another setting. And when he had been arrested, we can anticipate that someone told him there, "Paul, you're going to die. You're not going to get out of this prison." He would, but later on, you know, he would later die, but they'd say, "The death sentence out on you." Now, he says, this is what's happened in my life. Rejection, all kinds of suffering. From purely a point from the flesh, we would think that Paul would say, "I give up. I quit. I just can't make it." But we know there's more to Paul than just the flesh. You know, there's the spirit. So we would expect him to find a religious way to address all of this, perhaps by saying, "We are in such a hard time, but the Lord is going to return soon. And we're just going to hang on till Jesus gets here. We're going to survive everything the best we can." But Paul doesn't say that, even though he believes the Lord is returning soon. He says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. Another way of saying, we don't lose passion. We're keeping on living. And when you read the Apostle Paul, there's a vibrancy, there's a passion. It doesn't go, he's not going through the motions like, "Oh, I've got to write those Corinthians one more letter. I need to go visit him, get that, check that off the list." No, there is a passion in his life. And he describes it, he says, "Because we have received this ministry from God." He sees the ministry first as a gift, not a burden, not a responsibility to bear, but a gift to receive and to implement. Then he, in the following verses, he talks about, in order to maintain this, he's put away deception. He's put deceit and shameful secrets out of his life. That he also has received the light of God that's shining in his soul, and that his life is to be a conduit, not a place just to collect it, but it's to go through his life. But now in verses 7, 8, and 9, he even goes deeper with that thought of how to live in a way that doesn't lose heart, doesn't diminish passion. Follow along. Notice in verse 7 he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." What is this treasure? Well, it's what he refers to in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, the very light of God shines in our heart. What is the light? The light's the Spirit, the presence, the reality of God. What is the Holy Spirit and who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God. He says, that's this treasured thing in our life, the very presence of God. But when he describes our life, he does it in such a realistic and yet poetic fashion. He says, it's placed in jars of clay. He's comparing the human body and the life to a jar of clay. There were other kinds of containers in his day. You could make things from ivory. You could make them from bronze. You could make them from marble. And the wealthy people had these containers that they would carry different items in or store in their home. But the average folks, what they had was a jar made of clay. They were very common. They were very breakable. And these jars of clay, they were almost disposable in that they would break so easily. And he says, and this treasure is placed in us. And then he describes what life is like as a jar of clay. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. What would happen to a jar or a clay or an earthen vessel, as one translation say, if you put pressure on every direction from it, it would be crushed and fall apart. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. He says, we're perplexed, but we are not in despair. The word perplexed and despair, in some ways, they're very similar words, but perplexed is the idea. We're very confused. In other words, he says, look at our life. I don't understand why this is happening, but I'm not despairing. I don't give up. And he says, we are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. And the idea of abandoned is probably a word picture of saying, what would happen if you left a pitcher or a jar made of clay out by itself? If you left it on the road or you left it someplace outside, it would soon get broken unless there was someone there to protect it. He says, we are persecuted, but we're not left alone. And then he says, we are struck down, but not destroyed. What happens when you throw down a clay pot? Boom, it goes to a million pieces. But he says, that hasn't happened to our life. Now he's described suffering in his life. But what's the key? How does he live through that and stay with passion? Verse 7. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. In other words, when we are suffering, we realize that the power of God can be seen and experienced through us. Now, all of us want to be used of God. I would imagine any believer has sometime prayed, God, use me. And in the same prayer we often say, but I don't want to suffer. Those two things do not go together. Now, we do not receive suffering as sent to us by God because God just wants us to show his power. But that's a part of being human. Yet that is where we illustrate the power of God. Do you remember all of the miracles that Jesus performed? People believed, but what did they believe? They believed that he was a miracle worker. There is an account, though, that's a beautiful account on the cross of a Roman soldier who apparently has no background regarding the ministry of Jesus. He sees Jesus on the cross, and what does he say? He says, truly this is the Son of God. It is when Christ is suffering that he understands the reality of God. In our lives, we will often reveal more about God's character in our suffering than in our success. Because quits in our suffering that God is able to show it's not our strength, but His. Now, why is that important? Because when we're suffering, what do we think? We think we've been abandoned. We think we're on our own. And there's no good that can come from this. But as a Christian, whatever our experience is, whatever, you know, if you're, I don't know where you are in your journey right now. You may be having the most difficult time of your life. It may be due to physical problems, financial problems, health problems, family problems. You may just feel, and you're saying, when I get through this, God can use me. No, God can use you right now. You don't have to just get through it. It is knowing that in your circumstances, the nature, the power, and the character of God can be revealed. That gives passion. Waking up every day knowing that whatever's happening in my life, God can use it. Not only can use it, He will find a way to use it. Paul recognizes it's not just in his teaching. It's not just in his being able to preach, but it is in his suffering. The key to living with passion is recognizing that God is at work. Allow me to give you three quick things to help you maintain passion when you're suffering. First, acknowledge daily that God is at work in everything. Now, we tend to put God in our great successes. When something happens wonderful, we say, that's a God thing. But when you're dealing with suffering, it is not a God thing in that you have the suffering, but it's a God thing in how you deal with it. When it may not come to an easy resolution, recognize that God is always at work in every circumstance of life. Second, when you're in suffering, ask that God be glorified rather than God just grant you your wish. Because often during our prayers of suffering, we sort of make God magic. God, we're in tough times, deliver me from this. And we think He's going to go poof and everything is going to be all right. Now, God sometimes works that way, but God desires to be glorified. And there's a side of us that says, isn't that selfish of God? Why, if I'm hurting, should I ask God to be glorified rather than just get me out of this? Now, we all pray for the relief and the release, and there's nothing wrong with that portion. But what we neglect is praying for God to be glorified. We're ignoring the fact that when God is glorified, everyone benefits. Because God desires better for us than we desire for ourselves. And when God is glorified, it is not a picture of a selfish God who is attracting all attention to Him. It is a picture of a loving God who knows all of the flaws, the failure, and the suffering of man. And it is a God who looks at us, and when we are trusting Him to be glorified, we know that all will benefit. But third, it is to activate a pattern of praise in our life. Throughout the years, there's a little tool that has helped me make a distinction between praise and thanksgiving. Now, we often use those words interchangeably, and you study the Greek and you sort of understand how they can be used interchangeably. There are some who would say that thanksgiving is thanking God for what He's done. Praise is acknowledging God for who He is. That's good insight as well. But in my life, it's been helpful for me to recognize that thanksgiving is looking to the past and saying, I've seen your hand. Thank you. And it's what we will do when we gather here for Thanksgiving, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and express our thanksgiving for what God has done. But praise is looking to the future and acknowledging in advance what God is going to do. It is anticipating with excitement because we know that God, what, is at work. It's another way of engaging in the principle that God continues to work in our life. One writer has used an analogy. He said it is like people who go to a sporting event. And he says there are people, there are fans who they cheer every time their team does something well. When their team scores, when their team keeps the other team from scoring, they cheer. It's like looking to the team and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. But he says the true fans, the true believers, are those who arrive early, and the moment the team runs out on the field, they start cheering because that's their team. It's not dependent upon the outcome of the game. Now, it's not a perfect analogy of how we're to live, but it gives us insight. Far too often, we only respond after God has done something. And, aha, thank you. But without praise, we won't always be aware of when he's done something. Praise opens our eyes to the future and says, God, I know that you are good at all times and all circumstances. I've not only seen it in my past, but I praise you because it's going to be true in my future. I know, Lord, life may be difficult. There may be times that I'm pressed on every side. There are times that I'm confused. There are times that I'm being persecuted. There are times that I feel like I'm being dropped. But I know I'll never be destroyed. I'll never be in despair. I'll never be abandoned. I'll never be crushed. Now that's praise. And when there is praise in our life, there will be passion. For praise is looking toward God rather than within us. And what does Paul say? He said, we recognize that during all that's happened, this all-surpassing power is from where? Not from us, but from God. Suffering. You and I will never be able to avoid it totally. We are not to seek it. But when you're in the midst of it, don't waste it. For it's to be used for the glory of God. That is a key to living with passion. Would you stand?